Good morning. It's indeed a great joy for me to be among you this morning. I did not expect that it would happen when I was asked by Grace Baptist Church of Jackson to be one of their speakers at their 10th anniversary celebrations on the 2nd of May. Little did I know that Pastor Thomas was also busy asking one or two of his pastor friends if they could have me speak in their congregations, and that's how I found myself here. Pastor Kimbrell gladly expressed his desire to have me come over here and speak this morning, and it's a great joy for me. It's been a little under 2 years when we left Jackson, Mississippi, to go back to Zambia. That was in June of 2008. And we are grateful to the Lord that He has been able to settle us down in Lusaka, which is the capital city of Zambia, where we are pastoring Emmersdale Baptist Church. And the Lord has given us the increase over the few months that we have been there, which necessitated the commencement of our building project, though we did not have much, but we were trusting that God will provide the resources along the way. And so we have put up the steel structures, we have roofed it, and we have put polythene sheeting around it to keep the dust and the sun and the wind away and all distractions away. And we are happy to meet in such a place. Of course, our women don't have to put their handbags on the floor because it's rough and rugged. And we are hoping that God willing, much will be done as our brothers and sisters from Grace Baptist Church come over to Zambia to help us. As you have heard, they have pledged that substantial amount which will get us somewhere. And once we send you the pictures in the next few months, you'll be going, wow, that's what a little can do. And so we thank God. And I also wish to express thanks to this church on behalf of my family for the support that we've continued to receive from you. There are individuals that give a little that makes a big difference. And the church, I know, is also contributing through Grace Baptist Church to our ministry in Zambia. And of course, you also remember to pray for us all the time, just as we also pray for you in our prayer meetings. I bring you greetings from my wife, Shupe, and our children. They have very fond memories of this place. As a matter of fact, the very first time I spoke to my family when I got here, my son said, "Daddy, have you already had to eat shrimp?" And I said, "Yes." That was his favorite. And of all the things that he misses about this place, it is shrimp. Sadly, I cannot send it to him, neither can I carry it from here. By the time I get there, I think it will all be messed up. But that's how fondly they remember this place and all of you. You will pardon me, I have lost the little southern accent that I was able to pick from Ricky and Liz. That just shows you that they are not good instructors. But I hope you'll be able to understand me as I preach, that the Spirit will grant you insight into the Scriptures. Well, let us turn to the Bible and we'll read Philippians chapter 2. Verse 25 to 30. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 to 30. The Bible reads, and I'm reading from the ESV, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let us pray. Father, we would wish to confess the words of the psalmist, that a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. That I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And Lord, you have brought us here this morning, and I want to believe that we are all here because we are driven by a passion to know our Lord Jesus Christ, to love him more, and to be transformed, to be changed into his likeness. We thank you that you have ordained the means to bring us to where you would want us to be. And what we are about to do now is one such means that you have ordained, the preaching of your word. So tune our hearts, O God, to hear and to do your will according to the scriptures. For the sake of him who died for us, yes, who rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of his Father, interceding for us. The one who will come to take his church to be with him forever, even the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, the honor, the power and the majesty, now and forevermore. Amen. One of the missing elements in modern day Christianity is a selfless and sacrificial spirit. We live in an age that loves comfort, an age that loves the life of ease. And we fight against and strive to avoid anything that disturbs our comfort and anything that disturbs our joy. And the reason why much Christian work remains undone is because we have few people that are willing to raise the stakes high. The stakes of faithful, sacrificial, selfless service. Few people that are willing to say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, the Bible has never promised Christians that they will never experience trials in life in the course of serving their God. Never. Well, maybe I'm yet to come across that portion of scripture that says, now that you have become a Christian, your life will completely change. No more pain, no more trials, no more tears. No one will scoff at you, no one will scorn you. Everyone will love you and will not speak ill of you. There's nowhere where the Bible says so. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has said, if we are to be true disciples of him, we are to take up our crosses. Take them up, put them on our shoulders, and follow him
daily. And that says to us that in the course of serving our God, we will not be exempted from pain and the experiences of trials on account of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not be thrown to prison, but we may suffer verbal abuse from those who care nothing about the faith that we cherish so much. And if there is a way in which this can be illustrated, it is in the life of Paul himself. He's writing this epistle to the Philippians from where? From a Roman jail. Is in prison because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even when he got converted and as he was being spoken to by Ananias, it was made very clear from the beginning, tell him how much he will suffer for me. So the Apostle Paul is in prison. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Well, let me begin to read from verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. I'm in chains because of Christ. I'm in prison because of Christ. I'm suffering because of Christ. That is what we have been called for. To suffer for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul, having informed the Philippians of his circumstances in the better part of chapter 1, which by God's providence was read out to us earlier on, he now changes his emphasis when we come to verse 27 of chapter 1. He has told them that he was in prison. He has told them what his feelings were towards them, his affections, pure love for the Philippians. And in verse 27, going downwards, he begins to address the area of Christian conduct. He begins to address the congregation in Philippi about how they ought to live their daily lives. And in the opening verses of chapter 2, he tells them and us that we should do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others more highly than ourselves, not looking out for our own interests, but for the interests of others. So he is addressing practical Christianity. Only, verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And now, is that to be? He says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind, this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The same attitude that Jesus Christ had, that same attitude must be in you. So the great example that he sets before us is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? Look to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Paul knows that as frail creatures of dust, sinful as we are, even after we have been redeemed, we still struggle on a daily basis with indwelling sin. And we may read such a passage and say to ourselves, that's not tenable, that's not possible, Paul. How can we have the same attitude as was in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you forgotten that He is God? We cannot even get any closer to who He was and who He is. But you see, God does not command anything for which He will not give us the grace to do. And so Paul says, okay, fine. If the example of the Lord Jesus Christ is too high for you, well, let me give you the example of fellow human beings of flesh and blood, sinful as yourselves. And from verse 19 to the end of the chapter, he gives us the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. That same attitude of sacrifice, that same attitude of selflessness, of humility that was in the Lord Jesus Christ was lived out by Timothy, was lived out by Epaphroditus as well, and you can do it too. And do you notice the structure of chapter 2? Jesus Christ, who by nature was God, did not consider equality with God as something to hold on to, something to grasp. No. What did he do? He emptied himself. He forwent all his privileges, all the glory, and everything that he shared with the Father in heaven. And he took up the nature of what? A servant. He laid down his life for others. And God has highly exalted him. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And it's the same structure that Paul uses to speak of Timothy, to speak of Epaphroditus. The selflessness, the sacrifice, the humility, the servant spirit. And at the end of the chapter, Paul is saying, you must honor men such as these. And the only way that God would elevate us is if we are willing to abase ourselves. If we are willing to take up this same selfless, sacrificial, and humble service for the sake of Christ. If we are prepared to risk everything for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to set before you the example of Epaphroditus from verse 25 to 30. He's not mentioned anywhere else except in the book of Philippians. So we don't know much about him. And yet the little that we know about him is so instructive to all of us about this kind of life of selflessness, this kind of life of sacrifice, this kind of life of humility, boldness and courage for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name means lovely, or fair, or graceful. He's a man who came close to death for the wake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life is a model of Christian service. He was a Gentile, a native of Philippi, sent by his church to visit the Apostle Paul in Rome, and taking provisions for the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. Look at chapter 4 and verse 18. I have received full payment and more. am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. But there was more that was involved in this man's mission. He was sent by his church not only to deliver money, but to attend to the material needs of the Apostle Paul and to stay in Rome for some time and minister to Paul in a manner that the Philippian church would not do because of distance. And so they sent a messenger on their behalf to attend to all the personal needs of the Apostle Paul. Not that the Apostle Paul asked them to do so, but such was their affection for a man to whom, humanly speaking, they owed their Christian lives. He's the one that established that church. That church which began to meet in the home of a lady by the name of Lydia, the first convert in Asia. And now the church has grown. And when they hear of the imprisonment of their spiritual father, they send forth one of them to go and meet the needs, the personal needs of the Apostle Paul. Well, the mission was straightforward, wasn't it? Until the drama begins with the illness of Epaphroditus. In verse 26 and 27, he became sick, so sick that he was nearing death. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. He was almost dying. And Paul was distressed. And just imagine the sleepless nights that the Apostle Paul had to endure praying for this brother who had been sent to minister to him. Now he himself requires someone else to attend to him. And the person who is available to attend to him is a prisoner. Paul was distressed. The church back in Philippi was distressed. And as soon as he felt better, Paul wants to send him back. And probably he was the bearer of this very letter to the Philippian church. But as he sends him back, Paul speaks of him in words of esteem, in words of affection. And these are the words that describe the kind of person that he was. Words that describe the kind of Christian that we must be, you must be, and I must be. There are three things that I would like to point out from the life of this man and Paul's description of him, which are so full of lessons for ourselves. The first thing is this. Epaphroditus was eminently godly. The Philippian church would never have sent a man to work closely with the Apostle Paul unless he was most eminently godly. Unless he represented the godliness of the congregation that was sending him there. And we can assume, and safely so, that they wouldn't want to put anybody with a suspicious character very close to the Apostle Paul. Were they not sending some material gifts to the Apostle Paul? Would they just say to themselves, any volunteers, okay, you are going. And off they send anyone as long as they are willing to go without a careful consideration of the character of the person that they are sending to a man such as Paul. I mean, it's the same thing when we are electing deacons. One who has spent 3 years in prison for embezzlement of church funds in another church. One who is so careless with money, can never be trusted. He has proved himself faithless in such things. Is that the kind of person that you'd want to entrust with church finances? Well, unless you are prepared to become bankrupt in his very first year as a deacon in charge of finance. And so we can safely say that here is a man who had proved himself faithful, who was godly, and we can be certain that Epaphroditus was a man of genuine piety, spiritual virtue, a man of depth in terms of his love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, or else he would not have been sent by the church to represent them in meeting the needs of the Apostle Paul. He was a man, in the words of the Apostle Paul in the beginning of this very chapter, who did nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility he considered others better than himself. He did not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And that was the right person to send over, because his life was lived in a manner worthy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What about you? How can your life be described? Is there a godliness that is so clearly evident in your life? Is your life a life that is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, that everyone sees your love for the saints, your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, your love for the church? That you are not so much concerned about, it's always about me, my, and mine. You are always looking out for others to minister to. Such was Epaphroditus. Eminently godly. But secondly, we see that he was a man who was exceptionally humble, full of humility. For him to go and to simply meet all the needs of the Apostle Paul would indicate to me that he saw himself in the role of one coming alongside to save. He did not consider anything beneath his dignity to do in his service to others. You see, we have no indication that he was a significant preacher or teacher in the church, although he may well have been able to do that. He could have been a deacon, a gifted deacon with the role of serving. Whatever he was, we can be sure that he must have had a servant heart and spirit. Have you ever been to a prison to minister to the needs of another? Well, the American prisons are not as bad as the Roman prisons were. Not as bad as our own prisons back home in Zambia. And here is a man who knows that there is a lot that needs to be done as a way of ministering to the Apostle Paul. and is humble enough to accept that responsibility, whatever it entailed, he's willing to go and serve. And when the Philippian church was choosing him as their ambassador, as it were, they needed one who had a servant spirit. They needed one who was humble. They needed one who is not going to go there and say to himself, no, that I can't do, that I can't do, well, this, yes. Well, we can speculate. Did the Apostle Paul need his clothes to be washed? They didn't have washers, they didn't have dryers in those days. And we are told in the book of Acts that Paul was chained to a Roman prisoner throughout his imprisonment. He was not free to do anything that he wanted to do except to speak and preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. No one could stop him from doing that. So whatever those needs were, the personal needs of the Apostle Paul as a prisoner, here is a man who was prepared to go and do that work. And that is humility. And in simple terms, to be humble is to be willing and glad to do that which you think is beneath your dignity to perform. That is what it means to be humble. Whatever it is that you think, well, I'm too big, I'm high up there, I cannot stoop so low to minister to anyone else. That's not my responsibility. That is the attitude that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into this world of sin, ruined, corrupt, wicked world. From a place where there is no sin, spotlessly pure and perfect, he stooped down and did not hold on to his greatness, to his majesty, and to his power. He took up the nature of a servant and lived among sinners. And the Apostle Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, may that be your attitude. May that be your mind. May that be your spirit. Well, there's a third thing that we learn from Epaphroditus. He was not only eminently godly and exceptionally humble, but he was also enduringly courageous. He was a man of courage, great courage. He knew exactly what he was walking into, didn't he? He was not going to visit a great man, a great dignitary who was living in some 5 or is it 7-star hotel. And having all the meals that you can dream of in this world. With the carpet nicely laid out and all the furniture that was glittering in gold. That's not where he was going. Was going to Rome and to visit one by the name of Paul in chains for preaching the gospel. And there was no question in his mind how the Roman government felt about Paul. No question at all. If they had thrown him behind bars, his life was in danger. he himself makes it very clear in chapter 1, though he expresses some hope of his freedom, he knows that his death is imminent. That he could be beheaded any time. And if they could behead Paul, then everyone who associates with this man whom Rome considers a danger to their society by bringing in the heresy of Christianity into their city, then the life of anyone associated with Paul is equally in danger. And John MacArthur says this, if Paul's life was taken away, it would probably be a matter of course for them, that is, the Roman government, to at least consider taking the lives of those who served alongside of him. So Epaphroditus knew and understood the risks. He understood the danger. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in verse 30, he nearly died for the wake of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service. Philippians, you wouldn't have come to me, all of you, as a congregation. You sent one of you to minister to my needs, and in doing so, he was exposing himself to the dangers that I myself have found myself exposed to. And besides that, he fell sick and nearly died. He nearly died. Not on a boat cruise, enjoying himself a nice food on a picnic somewhere in the Bahamas. He was not having a good time. He fell sick because he was there in Rome to do the work of God. What better way to die? Of course, we thank God he didn't die. What better way to die than to be in the service of our Master? To do and be about the Father's business and risking everything for the sake of the Lord Jesus. He left the comfort of his home, didn't he? The fellowship of his own family. The laughter of his children. The companionship of all his friends in the church. And he went to Rome. Ministering to the needs of the Apostle Paul. Very quickly then, as I come to a close, how does this selfless, sacrificial spirit come about? How does it come about in our lives? Well, very quickly, four ways in which we can acquire such a spirit. Firstly, it is by the saving grace of God. It's not anything that we can manufacture. It's not anything that is native to our nature. No, it comes by the grace of God. And Paul refers to him as my brother. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. Paul is viewing him in a very personal way, and by calling him my brother, he means brother in the sense of spiritual birth. He was not a brother in the physical sense, he was a brother in the spirit. They both have the same source of common life. God the Father having given them life in the Lord Jesus Christ through the Spirit. They are brothers in Christ. And that's where it all begins from. The Lord Jesus Christ saving us and implanting in us that very nature and attitude that He Himself had when He lived here below. And so Epaphroditus was a believer, and being a believer, he was being transformed and changed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you? Are you a child of God, saved by the grace of God? So that when we say, my brother, my sister, we mean that we have this close fellowship because of what Jesus has done in our lives. But secondly, by placing a high value on partnership in the ministry. Such a service of humility, such a service of courage, such a service of sacrifice comes when we place a high value on partnership in the ministry. And Paul says, he's not only my brother, but he's also my fellow worker. How did he become a fellow worker? He distinguished himself in service. He knew that Paul, who is in prison, shouldn't be abandoned. He must not be left alone. He's a fellow worker. Now, this word is used 13 times in the New Testament, 12 of those times by the Apostle Paul. He uses it to describe the people that worked alongside him in the ministry. And that is the description that we are given of Epaphroditus. And the emphasis here is not on common life, but it's a common effort. He is commended for not for his relational skills, that is very good at getting along with people. He's being commended for laboring alongside the Apostle Paul. He was diligent, a fellow worker. He understood why we must not go about it alone. Now, that was actually the nature of the Philippian church. And of the many things that the Apostle Paul would commend them for, it is this partnership in the gospel. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. Beginning from verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, if you look at the work of ministry as one that you cannot do in isolation, it's not something that you do alone. The gifts that God has given to you are gifts to the body of Christ. Not for you to use so that you elevate your ego and your status in the estimation of the people, and they look at you and they think, look at how gifted he is. And when you hear them say so, you walk with your head high and say, who else can do it? But it's a partnership as we all bring our gifts, some more prominent, others less prominent, and together we are working for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, by being prepared to fight and endure hardship alongside other saints. And Paul says in verse 25, he's not only my brother and fellow worker, he's also a fellow soldier. That immediately brings to mind battle. We are in battle against the forces of darkness. And we dare not fight alone. We must be prepared to fight alongside other saints. And as we join hands, we are a strong army that God is building in this place. And we are not to lay down our arms. Only when you realize that, are you able to serve with such a spirit. But finally, by knowing that in serving fellow man, you are actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 30. He nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. What did he go to do in Rome? To minister to Paul. But Paul says, no, he didn't come to wash my clothes. He didn't come to do anything physical. It was spiritual. He was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So those little things that we do for others, don't think of them in a physical way. Think of them in the spiritual way. You are actually serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the other fellow is a recipient of your love and your affection and of your attention. But it is Christ that you are serving. And Paul makes this point very clear in the next epistle to the Colossians, if we may turn to that in chapter 3. And verse 23. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart, or work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, you are doing it for Christ. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a humble service, such a courageous, sacrificial service, does not go unnoticed by our God in heaven. It doesn't. And the Apostle Paul even makes a hint of this as he sends forth Epaphroditus back to the church. He says to the church, receive him in the Lord with all joy, in verse 29, and honor such men. Jesus, servanthood, death, cruel death on the cross, which no Roman citizen would be subjected to, died, buried, rose from the dead. Where is he now? Exalted above every name. And Paul sends back Epaphroditus and he says, honor such men. If you were to be honored in this church, what is it that would be identified as the things for which you have to receive honor? We are not to do the work of God so that we can be honored by men. But what is it that we have distinguished ourselves for in this congregation? What is it that you are known for which God will reward you with an inheritance that can never fade or perish or spoil? What is it that God has given to you and you have faithfully exercised that gift in the context of this church and everyone knows? We love that brother, we love that sister. We don't know what we'd do without them. May God help us and build in us that kind of spirit, that kind of heart, that kind of mind and attitude which was in Christ and ought to be in all those that Christ has redeemed to the glory of his name.